All right, it's time for us to get started. Are you ready? Have you got your sheets ready? Hey, we've got a lot of ground to cover tonight, and so we need to get started, hit the ground running, and deal with this, a topic that is, the first line says the role of women is an important but sensitive subject, and it really is. It's important because of what's happening in our world. It's important because of the things that are transpiring. But it's sensitive because you don't want to talk about it, because you'll be misunderstood in relationship to it. And so that's really what we're going to try to address tonight. And some people are not even aware there is a problem, but those who are observant about anything are recognizing that it is something that is really important because it is a Bible subject. And you need, that's one of the blanks there, but how can you overemphasize the fact that this is a Bible subject? We're not talking about what does the Church of Christ teach about this. Well, I say, what does Dan think about it? What do the elders think about it? Doesn't make any difference what Dan thinks about it, what the elders think about it, as far as it being right or wrong. The question is, what does the Bible say about it? And that's true of everything. If we're really going to be what that sign out front says, that is a Church of Christ, then you're going to have to be a Church of Christ. And the question is, you know, what does the Bible teach about this? Now, that it is a problem across denominations, it's obvious. I mean, the denominations really are struggling with the matter of homosexuals in the pulpit and the role of homosexuals in the church. But even the more conservative religions are struggling with this matter about the role of women in the church. And sometimes we get all set on increasing the size of the church, that we'll just say, well, let's just go along with it. Let's just see if we cannot make some compromise in relationship to that. But what we've got to understand is this is a Bible subject. And it's not a matter, and I love that expression down there under D1B, the small b. Some brethren have been strongly influenced by modern society, political correctness, denominationalism, and various movements. And it has. And that's true. That's true about every aspect. You talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage. You talk about the role of women. You talk about transgenders. You talk about homosexuality. You go across the board. You got to be politically correct. Well, folks, truth is not overly concerned about being politically correct. This is a Bible subject. And the question is not what are denominations doing, not what changes are being made, not what impact would it have on the church. That's not the primary consideration at all. The primary consideration is, what does the Bible say about this? And so there are questions that are coming up. People are saying, well, the church, what can we do to make the church more appealing to men? No, the question is, what's Jesus say about it? And that's all that matters. And the key to all of this is, what does Jesus say about it? Now, God has designed similarities and differences between men and women. You may have noticed that. But the Bible talks about the Bible itself makes a difference between men and women. And God is the one who made men and women different. We've got to understand that. Man's made out of what? He made out of dust, all right? What's a woman made out of? It made out of a rib. And that in and of itself ought to say something. And there's a different word for a man and a woman. Yeah, I think we ought to just recognize that. God recognizes there's a man and there's a woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. That's the Holy Spirit telling us what Noah observed, or what Adam observed there in the Garden of Eden. Now, you may not be aware of the fact that Genesis chapter 2:15 says, the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. That wasn't spoken to Eve. It was spoken to Adam. Eve had not yet been created in Genesis 2:15 when that command was given. And yet the responsibility and how all that falls out shows that God made a difference in relationship. And in Genesis 2:15, Adam was told to tend the garden. Eve wasn't told to tend the garden. Isn't that remarkable? She was made as a helper. And so you look at Genesis chapter 2, and it is God who makes a distinction between man and woman in those very words for the roles that they have. I think we recognize it in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, and in the home. The Bible makes a distinction between the two. If you'll just stop and think about some of the verses that talk about this, and we'll be talking about this a little bit later in tonight's class, about the role in the home. But there's a difference in the role in the home. Well, if there's a difference in the Old Testament, a difference in the New Testament, and there's a difference in the home, we ought to recognize the fact that there could be a difference in the church. If women had a different role in the Old Testament, different role in the New Testament, different role in the home, we ought not at all be surprised that it is in the church. Keep in mind that 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about that you know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and that's the very passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3, I'm quoting chapter 3, but chapter 2 is the verse that's in contention about the role of women and can women teach over men. Paul says, I'm writing these things so you'll know how you ought to behave yourself in the church. And then he gives those instructions that we shall look at in detail. Now then, God made them different, but God made them equal. You've got to keep that in mind. Think of every word for salvation. Think of salvation. Think about the songs of redemption that we sang this morning. Think about grace. Think about mercy. Think about sanctification. Think about atonement. Take every word that's used in the Bible to talk about the spiritual blessings. And every single one of those spiritual blessings is found equally to men and women. God made them equal. And so whenever we begin to talk about subjection, that has nothing at all to do with worth. It has nothing at all to do with importance. All it is to try to say, what does Christ want the church to look like? If we really want to be a church of the Bible, a church of Christ, what does the Bible say in relationship to this? And so Galatians chapter 3 says, there's neither male nor free, but free, bond or free, Jew nor Greek. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, that we're all in Christ. And there is equality in Christ. And so those blessings that we receive are given equally. It's not that God has greater blessings for men than he does for women, or greater blessings for women than he does for men. But, turning the page, God gave men and women a different role in the church. That's not something that someone in the early 20th century, in the early 1900s, somebody just said, this way the church ought to be. And so we sat down and wrote down the rules about the church. Sometimes that's what happens in denominations. That's why their codes have got and their creeds have got to be updated. But what we're talking about tonight is not something that someone in the Church of Christ sat down and said, well, this is the way we're going to do it. The whole question is, does the church belong to Jesus? And God gave men and women a different role in the church. Now, having a difference does not suggest that one is superior and the other is inferior. Got to get that point. The fact he made a difference has nothing at all to do with worth. It has nothing at all to do with somebody is better equipped or superior and in that way closer to God than another. If there's anything that's foreign in the Bible when it talks about this matter of submission, it is the fact that it's just God's orderly arrangements of those things. Now, if you want to think about this, think about the fact of the women and the role they have played in the Bible. There's a list of names there. You can either listen to me as I read them, but think about where the Bible would be if there was not Sarah, Rachel, Deborah, Hannah, Ruth, Esther, Mary, Elizabeth, Mary and Martha, Lois, Eunice, Priscilla. What role do they have in the church? And think of the honor that is given to them. And I think it's interesting that in the genealogy of Christ, in the begats, that's not all just male superiority, and that's all that matters. There are five women specifically mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Now then, having different roles does not mean there's any preferential treatment is being shown. God makes a distinction between elders and deacons. That doesn't mean one's better than the other. It doesn't mean one is higher than the other and close, and thereby closer to God than the other. He makes that distinction. God makes a distinction between elders and members, and God makes a distinction between elders who must be married and single men. God just says there's a difference, and therefore, because there is a difference, there may be a difference in the role that they play. And so let's get it, drive it in, and we say it again and again, because what's happening in this day and age is that submission has nothing at all to do with self-worth or value. It's just that the Lord intends for there to be an orderliness that is involved in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. And we've got to keep that in mind. Roman numeral number 3, God has specified roles in the church for men and for women. Right under that is where we've got 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, I'm writing these, Timothy. I want to be there, and I'll be there soon. I hope to come soon. But if I don't get there, here is the way you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now that's important because of the importance of the statements found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapters 3. These things are involved. They are regulated by God. And Paul says to Timothy, now this is the way you do it. You follow the rules that God's given to you, and I'm writing these rules down. These are the instructions in relationship to this. So God has specified the roles of leadership for men in the church. You step back from the Bible. Not just what what impact did the Puritans have on the role of women in our society. Has nothing at all to do with our topic tonight. God has specified roles for men and for women. And that specified role is for men to be in leadership. God specified the role of leadership for men in the church. Now, just think about these next few sentences. God specified men to be elders in the church. God specified men to be deacons in the church. God specified men to be leaders in the worship in the church. You may want to open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and make some notes in the margin of your Bible, but in this passage is the passage that says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor have authority over the man. And you've got to understand the impact of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you see the Greek word anthropos. Anthropology is the word we get from that, and it just means mankind. And so in those early verses, it says Christ died for all men. What's that? It's all mortals. And in those first 6 verses or 7 verses, you keep running across this word men, and by that it just means mankind. But all of a sudden, you get down to verse 8 where it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Guess what? Paul changes the word there. It is not that I will therefore that people pray everywhere. He said mankind, anthropos, and then all of a sudden he says, I will therefore that the men on air pray everywhere. And that's the word for males. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, and that in and of itself indicates a role that God has for men. We'll talk a bit more about this as we go along. God specified the role for women is to be in submission. The Greek word for women used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is exclusively feminine. And so whenever he talks about the role of men, there is the word male, and that's on air, and there is the word female, gune. And so you've got those words, and the Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, saying it's possible that women could not pray everywhere. And then he talks about the role of women and uses this expression, they are to be learned in silence with all submission. Who came up with that? Is this a part of our culture? Is it a part of the New Testament culture? No, this is the part of the way that God wanted the church to be and the way the church was set up. And so in the context in the Bible, you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you've got 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it regulates very specifically the role of men and the role of women. Number 4 under that, the submission is a subjecting or subordinating of herself, recognizing her role. Think about the fact that is indicated in the words that follow. The word Greek word used of Christians being subject to governing authorities. What's that? That's just our society out here. For society to function, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. That's the very same word that's used. It's used of younger Christians being subject to those who are older in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And Christians are told to be submissive to the elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. The role of submission has nothing at all to do with value and worth. All it has to do with is God's desire to have an orderly arrangement in society, in government, in the church, in the home, and in every aspect of life. The Lord has given leadership roles to some and submission roles to another. None of these uses indicate that one is more valuable or more important than another, or that one is superior to another. And we keep saying that, lest we be misunderstood, that this is not this male chauvinism we're talking about. We're simply trying to go back and say, what's the Bible say about this? What does Christ want the church to look like? And there is that role that both individuals play. Could I point out the fact that 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth, a Greek society. 1 Timothy was written to Timothy when he was in Ephesus. And in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we need to understand that women played a great, positive, visible role in the culture of that day. Had these words about submission been placed in a Jewish Old Testament context, had these words if they were found in the book of Hebrews, then one might say, well, that's just Paul talking about, you got to do it like they do it in the culture. No, the very place that he does these things is in the Greek world, and he's running counter to the Greek world. Been doing some study recently about the Caesars and the role of the Caesars in relationship. And there's a woman who is there, mother and grandmother and wife of all, so many of the Caesars. Her name is Agrippina. It was not that the Caesars ran Rome. Agrippina is the woman who was running Rome, and she was trying to decide who'd be the next Caesar. Women in the Greek culture had a very prominent role, but it is to that Greek culture that Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus, is addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians. Women, and get this point in relationship to all of this, women are not permitted to teach or to exercise authority over the man. How could you be any plainer than what 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says? I suffer not a woman to teach nor to have authority over the man. Is that plain? If you just said, Paul, what's the role individuals are to play in the church? Speaking by the Holy Spirit, telling Timothy how to set in order the things that are lacking in that Greek world, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. Now, sometimes individuals would say then, well, a woman cannot teach at all. No, it is not, I suffer not a woman to teach, period. That's not what the passage says. I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. The prepositional phrase over the man modifies both of those verbs, to teach and to have authority. And so women are to teach. Titus chapter 2 talks about them teach the role that women have in teaching. This does not prohibit women from teaching a man. Acts chapter 18, there is Priscilla. She's involved in teaching Apollos along with her husband Aquila. This does not prevent women from teaching in the assembly when we speak to one another and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. The prohibition in 1 Timothy chapter 2 has to do with the role, I suffer not a woman to have authority over the man. I suffer not a woman to teach over the man. And so all Christians are involved in singing and teaching. And so there is a teaching role that women have, but it is not a teaching role where she has authority over the man. So anybody that says you can never have a woman to teach misunderstands that the Bible commands aged women to teach younger women, teaches mothers by example to teach their children the Word of God. Let's make one other point, and that is the King James word usurp. I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. And some individuals have looked at that and said, well, as long as she doesn't seize the authority. You know, what if the elders just decided, well, it'd be all right. Then she's not usurping authority because the elders have given her permission to do that very thing. That's not what the word means at all. And it's only the King James that has the word usurp. The rest of them talks about have authority over. And it doesn't mean to usurp authority and to seize the authority. He just says, it's just not going to happen. I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. And we need to understand an eldership cannot give a woman the authority to teach over the man. God doesn't give them that kind of authority. They do not have that kind of authority. They themselves are subject to the statement of Paul, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have usurp authority over a man. Let's skip on down to look in the middle of the next page, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's on page 201. Because that's the other passage that talks about let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted to them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the assembly. How could you be any plainer than to say it's a shame for women to speak in the assembly? Where'd you get that, Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 says, what I have just written you are the commandments of the Lord. When Paul says, let your women keep silence in the church, it's a shame for women to preach, to speak in the church, he is discussing the fact that these are the commandments of the Lord. Is any man among you spiritual? Let him acknowledge that what I write in you are the commandments of the Lord. The commandment for women not to speak in the assembly is a commandment of the Lord. I underlined down under number 6 under that a statement that you may wonder why I underlined it, but number 6b, are you with me there? Contrary to our modern culture and the perversive fraction of our day, it is the role of wife and mother that women reach, that is in that role that they reach their zenith. And a fellow by the name of Jerry Jenkins said that, and I'm not, I just feel good seeing that in print. I didn't put that in there, but thank you, David. And this is not authority because my big brother said it, but it is a summation of some of the things we're trying to say. Look at the next blank to be filled in. God did not authorize men to serve as elders and deacons. You talk about the role in the church. God did not authorize women to be elders or deacons in the church. Well, how do you know that? Because for a person to be an elder, he must be the husband of one wife. It's rather interesting. The Greek word there is not the word husband. It is the Greek, and this is the way they didn't have the word for husband in the Greek language. That he must be the man of one woman. That in and of itself does away with the transgender situation. And it does away with the concept of there could be women elders in the church, or there could be deacons in the church. Women could be deacons in the church. And the Bible says that an elder must be one who has authority. Therefore, a childish man could not serve as an elder. God was not discriminating against anyone whenever he said, there's got to be a married man whose children are godly children, and he's got to have a wife. That's not discrimination. It is God's desire to set up the orderliness in our society so that our society can function. We don't have time to cover all of the things that's found in this, but could we spend a moment turning the page to talk about Phoebe? Some have said, well, she's a deaconess in the church, Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Well, the word deacon is a generic word. There are those individuals who are deacons in the church. And we need to keep in mind that there are those who are deacons in the church, and they are appointed deacons. They are select, and they meet qualifications. But Phoebe could not be a deaconess in the church. Why? Because she cannot be the husband of one wife. I'm sorry. Every child of God is a diakonos, the feminine form deaconess. You see, every child of God is a deacon. Every child are a deaconess. But that's in just the generic use of it. But in the orderly arrangement of the church, there is no distinction that is to be made. I put a star beside that by number E in the middle of that next page that says Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles. No women are involved. He chose 70 or 72 men for the limited commission. No women. Seven men were appointed over the business of serving widows. Acts chapter 6. Every traveling companion that Paul had who did any public teaching or preaching was always a man. Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Titus. God has specified the role for men and the role for women in the church, and we must respect what God has said. Now, why on earth would God make that distinction? Number four, Roman numeral four, God has provided clear explanation for the different roles of men and women. God's told us why. Now, even if he hadn't told us why, we'd still have to do it. If God had just said, this is the way it's going to be, without giving us any explanation, that's all right. But there are three reasons given by God as to why men, a woman cannot have authority over the man. The first is, reason number one, the divine order of headship and authority. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is in that passage an orderly arrangement of authority. That's the very thing he's talking about. Here's the highest, that's God. Below him is Jesus. Below Jesus is man, and below that is the woman. And that's not male chauvinism. That is God's order of authority on this earth. And so there's a divine order in the matter of authority. God says, this is the way that it is. Look at number E on page 203. Reason number two is the natural order derived from the creation. That's why. And the Bible makes that very argument, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The divine order of headship is tied to the order of creation. Who's made first? Man or woman? Well, the obvious is it was the man that was made first. And Paul makes the argument that one of the reasons a woman cannot be over the man is because God made the man first. Somebody said, that doesn't seem very logical to me. Well, it may not seem logical to you, but you better get in keeping with what God said. Paul makes that very argument and says there is that role that is given. And so the Bible oftentimes goes back to the beginning when they came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and they asked him about marriage. Guess where Jesus went? He went back to the creation. And he says, you want to learn about marriage? Go back to the creation. You want to learn about the role of women and the role of men in the church? Go back to the creation. God created the man first. And God's order goes all the way back to the beginning. And that's why Paul, whenever he says in 1 Corinthians 11 about the role of women, he says, for Adam was first created, then Eve. There's another reason that is involved, and that is number F down at the bottom of the page. The introduction of sin into the world is why there's a difference in the role of men and the role of women. It's imperative that we understand the argument that Paul makes in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to have authority over the man because, and here's his argument, Eve was deceived and the man was not deceived. Where'd sin come into this world? When Satan was ready to ruin everything that God had placed on this earth, how did he bring it about? There's a difference in that temptation. Whenever the devil said to Eve, Eve, if you'll eat this, you will be as wise as God. If you'll just eat this fruit, you'll be as smart as God. And she believed it. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, she was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. Now file that away. And then whenever God confronts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he pronounces the curse upon that serpent, that on your belly you'll crawl all the days of your life on this earth. When he pronounces the burden upon man, he said, to paraphrase, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. That's a result of sin. And then he says to Eve, "And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." What does that have to do with? It has to do with what happened there in the Garden of Eden. And just like the pain of childbirth, because he says to the woman, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your pain in giving birth." Just as the pain of childbirth is designed to cause women to understand where all of this comes and to take them back to the Garden of Eden and to see, as a reminder, the curse that came on this earth because of sin coming into this world. God put that. And he says, "And to Eve, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." God gives us the reasons. Reason number one is the priority of creation. Reason number two is the order, is the order of creation. Man, Adam being created before the woman. And reason number three is because of the introduction of sin in the world. Down at the bottom of page 203, you've got a blank there that says, "Eve led humanity into sin." She led him into sin. "Adam, why did you eat of that fruit? Did you know that you'd be as wise as God?" "No. I understood that God had said, the day you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. That dying you shall die." Adam said, "I understood that. But I was in rebellion against God because Eve encouraged me." That's remarkable. And God says that is the reason, or one of the reasons, reason number three, as to why women cannot have authority over the men. Now you file all that away and you'll come to a realization that it begins to have real impact on us and on our lives. Reason number four, I said there were three. There are actually four. You look at the top of the next page, and that is the reason a woman cannot have authority over the man to rule over the man is because it is used to describe marriage. This relationship is used to parallel the relationship between Christ and the church. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, and the Bible says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Is that cultural? Is that chauvinism? No. That's God's orderly arrangement. It's not a cultural thing that the church is to be subject to Christ. And so when we begin to talk about the role of men as leadership and the role of women is the honor of being submissive and not really having the burden of making some unbelievably hard and difficult decisions. It's that very relationship between Christ and the church that is used in Ephesians chapter 5. You think about that long enough and stand back and look at it and you'll understand what that's all about. Church has no right not to be submissive. Why? Because as Christ is the husband is the head of the wife, even so, Christ is the head of the church. It's a matter of role. Has nothing at all to do with the emphasis not on the importance or the worth of individuals. It has to do with the role in our society. Lord, how do we run the society that you've placed on this earth? Go back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, you can stand and see what happened whenever sin came into the world and the consequences of that. And God says, look back there at the beginning and you'll have a far better understanding of the role of men and the role of women in relationship to that. That's how important it is. God likens the husband and wife relationship to the church and Christ relationship. And if we'll stop and reflect long enough, we'll readily understand why that situation exists. Now then, Roman numeral number 5, God has given wonderful roles for women to fulfill in the home and in the church. Sometimes whenever you talk about this topic, it's not in balance. And so we want to spend a few minutes here to put balance in relationship to the wonderful roles that women play. There are many meaningful roles that godly women can and do fulfill in service to Christ. First, in the home. Look at the unique abilities that women have. And look at the unique role that they play. They're to bear children and they're to bring up children. Just think about your home. If you're a man, where on earth would your children be if it were not for your wife? I want you to stop and think about that. It's that mother's influence in the home. And we've got to understand that and to keep that in mind. I think it's interesting that 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says that the woman is to rule the house. See the word manage? That's the word rule. She's to manage the home, the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary. A woman is to love her husband and her children. She is to be sensible and pure and to be workers at home. That's remarkable, isn't it? Think about how much better equipped women are to fulfill this role. I feel sorry for those individuals where there is not a mother in the home. I know circumstances makes that happen in situations. But whenever there's not a mother in the home, there's those little orphan children. Those children grow up in a world that is so different and so difficult for them to manage. Why? Because a man's not equipped to do that. You flip that situation around and you'll see how much better sometimes that is better. The work of a godly woman in and around the home cannot be underestimated. Number 2, in the church, God calls for women, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means. In the church, God calls for women to be teachers of good things. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. There's an area where they're not allowed to teach, but they're commanded to be teachers of good things. They're to teach other women. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. They are to teach and to mentor their children. They're to teach alongside men. Think of Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos. And Priscilla's name is first, at least in some of those verses, showing that she was not just a silent person sitting in the background by any means. She was not over the man to violate what God said, but she was very involved in that teaching. She's to teach alongside men. She's to help to administer church programs. That's what Phoebe was doing. She was a servant in the church, and Paul commends her for the service that she's done in the church. If you'll just step back and look at Palm Beach Lakes long enough, you will understand the role that women play in the church. And the greatness of that role cannot be overestimated. You think about all of our educational program and so many of the things that just make the church happen from day to day. And I don't know where the church would be if it were not for women. They're to do good works for others. Acts chapter 9 talks about Dorcas and all that she has done. They're involved in the matter of showing hospitality. The church was meeting in the home of Mary. Why? Because she can show hospitality or perhaps better than others can in Acts chapter 12. And then they're to serve those in need and assist those in distress. 1 Timothy chapter 5 about a widow that's to be fully supported by the church, and it describes her activity of being out involved in helping those. So continue in prayer for the church and for all of its members. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 indicates that in that upper room that the women were present. There is much more that Christian women can do in the church with God's approval. Number C, Christian women have a powerful influence in the home and in the church and in the community. The influence of a righteous, God-fearing, faithful to the book Christian Woman can have a tremendous impact. And look at this list and think about specific women in this church that you know they've made been a part of helping you become what you are. They help their husband. That's why the Bible talks about the importance of elders' wives being spiritual people. You show me an individual that's a good elder, and I'll show you an individual who has a great elder's wife. Why? Because she's such an encouragement to her, but not just to elders, but to all men of the church, to her children, to the church, and their verses for all of this, for older women, for younger women, in the community, and in generations to follow. Christian women should be grateful for the influence they have had and should exert that influence for good and for the glory of God. What are we trying to say? Let's get it. Let's not misunderstand it. If the church is really going to belong to Christ, then we're, as David emphasized last week, we're going to have to worship like God wants the church to worship. And the church must be structured in the way that God wants the church to be structured. And just like He has structured society and said to those of us who are part of our society, you submit to those that are over you in society. That has nothing at all to do with the feelings of not of self-worth. Policeman pulls you over, it's yes, sir. Why? Because that's the orderliness of our society. Doesn't talk about your value. It doesn't talk about his value. It is the way God set it up that society might function. Same thing in the home. And especially in view of this lesson, the role that women can have in the church. We must, as we face what's happening in the world, and as there is that pressure of political correctness being brought to bear, as we are looking and seeing what's happening in the world, we must get back to the fact that we've got just to be like the Lord Jesus. There's the conclusions there, and there are those points in conclusion. That's the summation of everything that we've tried to say. Last thing on the page, let us remember that God's evaluation of greatness is found in those who serve, regardless of any special role or office they may have. God help us to be the church that Jesus put on this earth in the first century that He longs to have in the church here in the 21st century.